as a church body going through the miracles of Christ, where here's a man who has a son who is a lunatic. Now, I'm not saying that's personal here. The lunatic means has maybe grand mal seizures, epilepsy, very intense, and loses control of his body, falls into the fire, falls into the water, has no control, and his dad is completely scared to death. And what do I do? What do I do? And he goes to the disciples. Surely, here's some guys. They spent so far 2.5 years with Jesus. Well, they picked up what to do and how to call on his name. Surely the disciples can help us. Can help me and my son. Well, no help. Let's stand out of respect for the word. Let's read together Matthew 17, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 17, 14 through 16. Let's read these out loud. And then when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Father, please take the time we have now. Make it profitable for your glory as we live day in, day out. For your glory, I pray, God, that we would learn to live by faith. Help me to learn to live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So verse 14 begins a very important time in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. Up until now, Jesus has amped up his teaching with his disciples, just intensified his teaching. Of course, you know his way of doing it. After he teaches, often he'll show a miracle to prove it, or vice versa. Always combine a miracle with teaching. Why more intensity? Well, he knows his imminent death is here. His crucifixion is on the horizon. And for you youth, he knows his senior high experience is almost gone. And now he's going to put him into Bible college or into the academy to see what your faith is all about. And all these classes, he's going to put him now into a block class before he go on. There's going to be four topics. Final prep for ministry. Getting ready for where you're going. Chapter 17, 14 through 27. He's going to teach them on faith. Resurrection. Living in a real world. Basically, he's going to say, fellas, I can't micromanage your faith. I mean, you look at this today. You're wanting me to micromanage your faith. And chapter 18, he's saying, be humble. Don't be an offense. Learn to show discipline. Be forgiving. And in chapter 19, stay married. God hates divorce. Then in chapter 20, the fourth block class, talks about your position in life and compassion. Now throughout these sessions, Jesus reminds them, hey, man, I'm going to be put on a cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. Again, it's interesting to look at the methodology that Jesus has, how he taught them the truth, the biblical truth, and then he would illustrate it by something in their lives or some situation or vice versa. So, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son. Here's that father. For he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Now, it's interesting, there are three of the gospel accounts, there's four, but three of them talk about the healing of this demoniac or lunatic boy. Now, a little bit about the background here. At this time, the crowds have gotten much larger. Huge crowds following Jesus. In fact, you look at the crowds, many families have left their homes to follow Jesus. And there's reasons. cook the meals for the disciples to make sure their clothing is good. I don't know if you knew that. A lot of the women did that. But some of them, the whole families left and just followed Jesus. They would make sure everything was taken care of as far as their physical needs. Also in that large crowd, many of the enemies that Jesus had were following everywhere he went. Pharisees, high priests, scribes, religious leaders. So here they are, a huge crowd, wherever Jesus goes, maybe into the thousands. Out of that crowd spurts a man. What does he do? Well, he kneels down before Jesus. Seemed very odd. Huge crowd. Center of attention is Jesus. Penetrating to the crowd, he pops out. A certain man. And what does he do? He falls on his knees before Jesus. Boom, to your knees. Now what is that? That's an act of worship. Can you see the religious leaders, the Pharisees? Oh no. Because they know you're not supposed to worship another man. Well, see, he's worshiping Jesus. Get this. You think that's okay with these religious leaders? No, the penalty is for blasphemy is to be stoned to death. And look at Jesus. He's receiving this worship. He doesn't say, oh, get up. There's a man actually going to his knees before Jesus and worshiping Jesus, and now he's making a request. So you have Jesus, the man, the son, who's a lunatic, and they're met with a crowd of people gathered around Jesus and also the nine disciples. Some of these people in the crowd are scribes. Mark says in his gospel, all of them now are arguing about this situation. What is this? What's going on? Oh, he can't do that. Luke, the gospel of Luke, tells us this happens the day after the transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah met with Jesus and a couple of his disciples to discuss his exit strategy, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. So Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, now, subtle way of keeping Jesus from the cross, Jesus tells these three men, keep quiet, disciples. Don't tell anyone you've seen. Not even the nine remaining disciples. Don't tell them about this transfiguration. Just you three. So I would say, back to the situation, the crowd is very combative. They're very hostile. They're very antagonistic. I mean, falling before on your knees before someone is considered a symbol of worship, respect, submission. A picture of a man who actually have weak faith, but driven with a strong purpose, his son. Now look at verse 15. It says, Lord, have mercy on my son. Lord, that's the Greek word kurios. Title of respect, it means you're the master of everything. Have mercy on my son. Show my son pity and compassion. Why is that? Well, for oft times he falleth into the fire. On a regular basis, my son will be near the campfire, and boom, he falls into the fire. That'd be a scary thing as a father, don't you think? See your child, boom, falling into these fires. And oft into the water. Can you imagine a son who all of a sudden is in the campfire or in the lake and can't swim, can't do anything, his body's just out of control? Luke tells us this is the only child he has. And so now Jesus is going to tell the men, the issue is not a young demon-possessed man. That's not your issue. What's the issue here? What's Jesus' teaching point? The issue is your unbelief. That's the issue. Your lack of trust, guys. You're not trusting me for the power you need to heal this child. And here's the point we get out of this. We must have at least little faith to accomplish great things for God. That's what he's telling them. Little faith that's powerful enough to remove mountains. So now, when they connect up again with the nine disciples, they're met with discouragement. From glory to unbelief. What a wonderful thing. Transfiguration all the way to discouragement. from seeing the power of God and seeing your own lack of faith. Lord, have mercy on my son. And interesting, have mercy on my son, grammatically, that's aorist tense. It's like, Lord, do it now. It's an imperative. It's a point of time with enduring results forever. Please show him pity and do it right now. You ever feel like that? I need an answer. Right now, God. Why, he's a lunatic. Lunatic actually comes from a Greek word, which means to be moonstruck. Most likely an epileptic. In the ancient world, actually, epileptic seizures were associated with superior powers of the moon. Moonstruck. And then sore vexed. In a very serious situation, that's what that means. Greatly, severely plagued. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Mark 9 tells us it was demon-possessed. That caused the boy to be dumb. That means you can't speak. A demon wouldn't let him talk, wouldn't let him cry for help in the fire, in the water. Help, I'm drowning, help, I'm burning. And look at turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 real quick. Mark gives us more of an explanation here. Look at verse 18. And wheresoever he taketh him, where the father taketh this boy, he, the demon, teareth him. That word teareth means that demon slams him to the ground and violently throws him to the ground. It's not like just he falls into the fire. It's like he's tossed like a baseball into the fire, tossed like a baseball into the water. Then it says he foameth. As he sprays, he bubbles, slimy, bubbly foam coming out of his mouth. And then it says he gnashes with his teeth. He's grinding his teeth. His teeth are grating and gnawing. And actually, that word, the Greek word, comes from a word which means to utter a shrill cry. So while he's grating and gnawing with his teeth, he's uttering a shrill shriek or shrill cry. The word is tridzo. Look at verse 18. And then it says he pineth away. The word pineth away means he's paralyzed or stiffens up. He says, and I spake to thy disciples, and they could not cast him out. They could not. All right. Basically, Jesus is saying, okay, fellas, showtime. Time for you guys to step up to the plate. Hey, John, Peter, Philip, step up. Cast a demon out of my son. You're Jesus' disciples, right? Yeah, and they could not. You've been at Woodside 20 years. You surely could do something like that. I want some guys to stand up right now. Josh, would you stand? Where's Josh? Would you stand up? Ben Robinson, would you stand? Lance, go ahead and stand. Stephen, stand. Ben, stand. All right. Ben Rollison got a call this week from a fella who's demon-possessed, and he's here this morning. Ben, you're in charge of casting that demon out this morning, right? His eyes are getting wide. Now, Stephen, been in Bible college, training for the ministry. Stephen, I want you to be able to sing tonight and lead singing in the service tonight. And can you do that tonight? Okay, good. Okay. Lance, I want you to preach tonight. You ready? Okay, good, 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 good. Where's Zeb? Where are you, Zeb? All right, Josh, I want you to preach a second message tonight. In fact, hey, I want you to teach Sunday school right afterwards this morning. We good? You guys may be seated. Well, they've been here long enough to be ready to give an answer, right? They're trained, equipped. They've been at Woodside how many years? Well, since they were born, some of them. It says, and they could not, except for Lance. Lance says he could preach tonight. Okay, you're on. Just kidding. Now look at verse 19. And he answered him and said, "Oh, oh, faithless generation." Now he's answering the man, but notice the surrounders. Those around him are the disciples and the religious leaders. "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." It's like Jesus turns to the man. He addresses the disciples. "Guys, you're a manifestation of this generation. Faithless. Oh, faithless generation." That word faithless means you have no faith. "How long shall I be with you?" Guys, you think about this. How much time do we have to be together before I go to the cross? "How long shall I suffer you?" It means, how long do I have to put up with you? You look it up. That's what he's saying. "How long do I have to keep teaching you and teaching you and teaching you and showing you and showing you and showing you? I've been with you fellas for almost 3 years. You've experienced many miracles. You've seen me still the waters and the storms. You've been with me when I've healed hundreds of people. You've seen me feed the multitude with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And I mean, somewhere along the way, guys, you should have learned that God can do anything. You must have learned that in dealing with the supernatural, you must call on me, you must call on God. And this demon-possessed young man has given you the opportunity to put on display your faith in God, in me, your Lord. I've given you all the tools you need to exercise faith. And look at you. Look at you. Nothing. No faith. Unbelief. And my time is short before I go to the cross. And I can only tolerate your unbelief for so long. And then I'm gone. Wouldn't you say he's unleashing on these disciples? Now, look at Mark 9, verse 20. "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit," that's the demon, "tear him." That word tear means he threw him to the ground. The demon threw him into convulsions, caused him to shake uncontrollably. It says he fell to the ground and wallowed. That means he's rolling around and writhing. It says he wallowed foaming, and that's foaming at the mouth. So he's thrown violently to the ground, smashed to the ground by the demon, foaming at the mouth, thrashing around. By the way, I wonder what the crowd's doing right now. Get away, get away. I think the crowd just probably distanced themselves about 100 yards out. You got in about maybe 50 yards, the 9 disciples. Maybe the 3, the transfiguration guys, were there. Jesus, the man, and the son. You get the picture? That's just my opinion. I do believe the crowd pretty much backed off. And then that boy becomes stiffened like a log. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" How long is this Jesus speaking to the father? "How long has your son been like this?" He said, "Of a child. He's been this way since childhood." And I'm thinking, oh my. I do wonder what happened. As a child, this young man was demon-possessed. How old? It's a young child. By the way, do you realize children can be possessed, influenced by demons? Do you realize that? Just like you can. You realize your little 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old can be demon-possessed? I get thinking, what kind of games do we allow them to play? What are we allowing them to watch on TV? What kind of movies are we putting before them? What kind of companions are they keeping? What kind of music are they listening to? You want a child that's pure in spirit, you better make sure you control those things. Amen? Now look at verse 22. "And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Verse 23. "And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears." Oh, this is a famous quote. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You ever pray that? Oh, I sure do. "I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, say, rebuked the demon, foul demon, nothing good about demons, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Not only could he not speak, he couldn't hear. I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Notice what the demon did. Verse 26. The spirit, the demon, cried. There's a loud, shrill shriek or scream. And rent him sore. The boy. I mean, sent him over and over in the ground in horrendous fits or convulsions. And came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he's dead, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we do that? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now go back to our text, Matthew 17. Left at verse 16. And I brought him to thy disciples, and then they could not cure him. So I picture here a father begging the disciples to heal his son. But they're powerless. These are the go-to people when someone needs counseling, right? It's like, who's the go-to at Woodside? I can give you 10, 15 godly people or more. Go to so-and-so, go to so-and-so. Go to them for counseling. Go to them to pray with you. This person has a great prayer life, right? It says, and they could not cure him. And the Greek word is therapeutic. They could not help him therapeutically. They couldn't heal him. It's like our son is suffering some real issues in his life. So we brought him to the deacons. We brought him to the Sunday school teachers. Keep your finger here. Go to Matthew chapter 10. So, did Jesus make a promise to his disciples ever that they could cast out demons and heal the sick and all kinds of diseases? Did he ever make that promise to these men? I wonder if they heard him. Look at Matthew 10:1. This Jesus, disciples, early in his ministry, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, against demons, to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. They already had that power in them. Look at verse 7. He says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Cast out devils or demons. Freely you've received, freely give. You didn't buy this from me and you can't sell it. So what happened? What happened, folks? Why didn't these men do that? They'd been given the power, but didn't appropriate the power, didn't apply it. It's like a man who talks about prayer. Always talks about prayer, but he doesn't pray. Talks about the power of prayer. Where's your answer to prayer? Like a man says, well, listen, I know you've been struggling. I'll pray for you. What is it? And the man says, no, don't pray for me. I don't want you praying for me. Why is that? God never answers your prayers. Don't pray for me. It's like a man who promotes studying the Word of God, but only reads devotionals. Never himself gets into the meat of the Word. It's all pretend. It's all froth. I kind of get the idea that that's the way Jesus sees his disciples right now. Hey, I mean, get somebody talks about the word-filled, spirit-filled life. Listen, you need to walk in the Spirit. That's your problem, walking in the Spirit. But the first time things go awry in your life, what do? You're whining, you're crying, you're screaming, you're pouting. So, look at Jesus' answer in verse 17. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Now, he's quoting Moses back in Deuteronomy 32, where Moses tells Israel, you're plagued with unbelief, you're perverted, you're corrupt, you're twisted, you're without faith, you have an obstinate desire to behave unacceptably, Deuteronomy 32:5. Let me read it. They have corrupted themselves. Corrupted means you've ruined, you've annihilated yourselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. Their spot is, means that defect, that blemish in your life is not the spot of his children. It's not from the family of God. You've got blemishes in your life. Don't blame God for that. They are perverse and crooked generation. You're twisted, false, warped, and deceitful generation. The thought is you become warped and crooked generation, outrageous, a grotesque, as one writer said, mockery of what God created you to be. God didn't create you to be like that. So what's God saying to his people that are around? You have ruined yourselves. You're full of twists and turns. You're very time-concerning and burdensome to me. You're not acting like children of God. You got spots. You're twisted, perverted, and deceitful. You're a generation evidenced by outrageous mockery of what God wants you to be. Hey, guys, you want me to micromanage your faith? Again, I'm tired of putting up with you. Here's the thought. You're a joke. Look at you parading around like some great spiritual leaders. Look at you. They may be turning to some of the religious leaders with the big cone heads and hats and regalia. My thought went to a discussion I had with a Muslim man in Cameroon. He served, very, very wonderful guy. He served Karen and I and the Needhams a dish called fufu and the sauce. I forget the name of the sauce. Went out and got special honey from his own beehives. And then it was a mud floor in his house. He got on his knees with plates, nice plates, and served us. When he's done, he said to me, and had to be interpreted, "Pastor, I have two questions." Now, I only remember the first. I said, "What is it?" He said, "Why is it that the Baptists, the Christians, in our community, are drunks and thieves?" Drunks and thieves. I mean, his point was taken. We as Muslims have higher standards than you Christians. What do you have that we need? How would you respond? Well, I said three things. Number one, you know, sir, God hates their hypocrisy as much, if not more, than you do. They stink in the nostrils of God. Number two, not only does God hate it, I hate it. They're hypocrites. Don't judge Christians on the basis of their hypocrisy. And then third of all, I said, maybe they're pretend Christians. Maybe they're fake. They're not the real deal. They're jokes. They're phony. A joke. I think that's the very heartbeat of what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples and to all of Israel. Hey, you've ruined yourselves. You're time consuming. You're burdensome. It's like God says, I plug my nose at all your feasts. I plug my ears at all your whining and your all these prayers, and your incense stinks to me. Your prayer stinks to me. And so you're not acting like true children of God. You're twisted. You're perverted. You're deceitful. You're powerless against the evil one. You're powerless against the demons. You're a generation evidenced by outrageous mockery of what God wants you to be. I have to do everything for you. I would like to do everything. I'd like you to do everything. Essentially, men, you want me to micromanage your faith, and I'm not going to be able to do that in a short time. I'm going to the cross. Hey, you ever feel like that? I'm not saying some short time you're going to the cross. You're part of a generation that's evidenced by an outrageous mockery of what God wants us to be. You're a joke. Oh, you're a Christian young man, aren't you? Yeah. How many hours a day do you spend on Fortnite? Or you sit in church services and play games on your phone? You're all about gaming at home, not in the Word. Oh, I don't have time for the Word. I'm not just talking about teenagers or children. I'm talking about some of our adults. You need to grow up. You quit joking around spiritually. You're all about games. You're not about God. And all about your finances and hobbies and guns and fishing. And you know nothing about the power of God. Maybe we can entitle this verse, "The Frustration, the Annoyances of Jesus." So he asked two questions to these guys. Look at it. How long shall I be with you? Okay, how long do I have to stay with you? Could be taken that way. How long shall I be with you? You guys realize I'm going to the cross? Or it's like, listen, you're going to have to grow up one of these days. You're 40 years old and you're still living in a house and you're still asking me about questions and I'm having to micromanage your life. Well, you're that way spiritually. Sometime you're going to have to face these things on your own. You can't come and have your diapers changed. Daddy's not always going to be around to change them. I'm going to be gone real soon. Then he says, how long shall I suffer you? How long do I need to put up with you? That's what he's saying. How long do I have to bear with you, endure you, mommy you, nag you? You ever been around somebody that's just always nagged? Mommy, mommy's going to be upset. Would you please be with me? This is Easter. It's Christmas. Just show up. Go to church with me. And the rest of the time, living a godless life. That's like what he's talking about. You're a joke. You're not a Christian. You don't get it. You have immoral relationships with men or women. You're drinking. You're swearing. How long do I have to suffer you? And he said, Jesus said, bring him hither to me. Okay, bring him over. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Almost immediately, he departed out of him. That very hour. The young man quit foaming at the mouth. He could now hear. He could now speak. No more convulsions. No more seizures. No more being slammed to the ground by the demon. No more falling into the fire pits and falling into the wells and falling into the ponds and falling into the lake. Not being able to call for help. Not being able to hear. And so now the teaching session with Jesus. Here it is. He's rebuked them. He showed them a miracle. Sometimes that's what it takes. Somebody just needs to get in your face and say, okay, put your grown-up pants on. Quit acting like a baby. Oh, pastor talking to me that way? Yeah. Showtime. Grow up. Now the teaching time. Then came the disciples, 19, to Jesus apart. It's like secretly they came to him. Imagine one at a time, secretly, and said, why could we not cast him out? See that? Verse 19. Now, Mark mentions that they went into a home, possibly a home in the immediate vicinity. But notice the question. Notice what they did not ask. They didn't say, how'd you do that? Instead, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast out the demon? It's like, we remember you gave us the power to do it. Now the teaching point. It's like somebody comes to you and says, you know, I've watched you in the middle of trials. You've gone through a lot. What's different about you? Or the opposite. I've noticed how you respond to trials. You whine, you cry, you pout, you blame God. I'd rather have them say you're steady in your spirit, trusting God. How is it that you always have something to share from the Word? It's fresh. And Jesus said unto them, verse 20, here's why you couldn't do it. Because of your unbelief. Apistia. It's no faith, lack of faith and trust. Here's why you men failed to help this man. Apistia. Your lack of faith, your unbelief, or your non-belief. Couple of thoughts. A lack of trust in God, hear me now, makes God a liar. When we don't trust God, we make him a liar. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Israel didn't enter the promised land because of two reasons. One, they lacked faith. That's apistia, Hebrews 3:19. And number two, they disobeyed God. Apathia. Therefore, it remaineth, Hebrews 4:6, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered in not because of unbelief. One writer said, unbelief finds its practical issue in disobedience. That's powerful. That is powerful. See, I just have a tough time trusting God. Well, that means you're disobedient to God. Because most of us, myself included, operate in the realm of fact. Faith is tough. You say, what do you mean? We have to have it spelled out to us before we move into action. And what does God want? God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11, the first four verses there. It's interesting to me that five times Jesus said to the disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith." Now, go on, look at verse 20. He said, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you." Faith is a grain of mustard seed. Matthew 13 says that the mustard seed is the least of all seeds. One of the smallest seeds there is. A person can put hundreds of little mustard seeds in a teaspoon. Now, to the farmer, the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds available, which would produce an edible fruit. Now, Matthew 13:32, it says, which indeed is the least of all seeds, when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. You ever seen a mustard tree? It says the greatest among herbs, edible, garden plants, vegetables. When it's grown, it's the greatest among trees. I have before you a picture of a mustard tree. Largest mustard tree exceeding the standards of all herbs. Most mustard plants are about 4 feet. They're like bushes. In the right environment, weather, it could grow to over 15 feet high. Eastern country, the mustard seed will grow to a plant of 10 to 20 feet in height, like you see before you. So Jesus said, from that little tiny little seed, he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to your yonder place. It shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible in you. I like that phrase. Even if you have little faith. Now, Jesus is not saying to the disciples, tell you what, look, see all these mountains around us? Yes. Sure, it would be easier on us if we didn't have to climb those mountains to get to the other side, guys. Just speak the word. Hallelujah. And mountain will, glory to God, be transferred to yonder place. Ha! From one place to the other. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying that God will do the impossible even on the account of your little faith. Little faith. You know, there is such a thing as great faith. Centurion had great faith. Jesus looked around of all those surroundings and said, there's no man with such great faith as this centurion. Matthew 8:10. Here he's just saying, guys, little faith. Matthew 17:21 now. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The only way you can exercise even your little faith in casting out this kind of demons or power over demonic influence, or the only way you can keep your armor on is by prayer and fasting. You know, there's a time when we go without eating in order to focus on more prayer. You know that? I think basically the fasting has to do with discipline of the flesh, saying no to the flesh. I think then my next question would be, okay, Lord, how do I get this faith? Romans 10:17 also says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Spoken word of God is a must for a relationship with God. Speak it, memorize it, visualize it. Speak it in worship. Speak it in prayer. And you ask God, James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. One writer said this, if a believer who's being tested is not driven to the Lord and does not develop a deeper prayer life. Okay, stop here. You just found out you have a great trial in your life. You're a Christian. How'd you respond? Now, here's what this writer says. And I agree. If a believer who is being tested is not driven to the Lord and does not develop a deeper prayer life, the Lord is likely to keep the test active and even intensify it until his child comes to the throne of grace, until he makes him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. Liberally, generously. God will give you his answer unconditionally without bargaining with you. He says he upbraideth not. He's not going to insult you or belittle you. Oh, what a stupid request that was. No, God doesn't do that. He says, and it'll be given him. Don't you like that? I'm Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. John 14:13-14, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Watch this. That will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. John 16:23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Jeremiah 29:12-13, then shall ye call upon me. And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And here's God's phone number. Ready? Jeremiah 33:3. Say it with me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If you go to the early church, what was the early church known for? Why did it grow? Why was there such power? Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost and they speak the word of God with boldness. Prayer. Jesus said, this kind of demon only comes out when you're willing to say no to food and when you're able to pray. Prayer and fasting. So what? So what difference will this make in my life as I've studied this? Quite frankly, I must say, and I say this often, in this passage, it's been like me drinking out of a fire hydrant this week. This week in my life has not been without trial. I've been through some trials this week. And I think God wanted to show me this passage is real. Some intense trials with me. Not seeking your sympathy or anything. God's good. I'm fine. I was in ER for like 6 hours Thursday night. Thought I was having a heart attack or a embolism, my lungs. Found out I wasn't. Probably some kind of an infection around the heart or something, but I'm fine. I'm good. It's like, it's cool. God answered prayer. He stressed my faith. And then other issues going on in life and family. People being stretched and dying and finding out things about their bodies and people I love. Shaking me. So, here's a so what. So, you're in the midst of a trial. You can't get the victory, huh? A young man, demon-possessed, foaming at the mouth, slamming the ground, jumps immediately to the fire, plunges in water, can't speak, can't hear, stiffens. You pray. Remember, Jesus simply answered the disciples' question. You can't get rid of something like this because of your lack of prayer and fasting. So the deal with this kind of situation is going to require prayer and fasting, not little Polly Parrot prayers. You can write that down. Not little Polly Parrot prayers. Polly Parrot. You been around a Polly Parrot? Sometimes we pray that way. Here it is. Here's the propositional statement. What's the issue here? The issue is not the young demon-possessed man. The issue is your fellows are expecting me, Jesus, to micromanage your faith. Put your big boy pants on. You can write that down too. The issue is your unbelief. You're not truly trusting me for the power you need to heal this boy. And here's the statement. We must have at least little faith that is powerful enough to remove mountains in order to accomplish great things for God. This prayer comes as a result of fasting and prayer. Now, how do I grow in my faith? I want more faith. How do I grow? You got to be in the Word. Hear me. You have to be in the Word of God. You have to study it. You have to meditate upon it. Memorize it. Make it part of your daily living. The Word of God. The spoken Word of God. Be under the preaching of the Word. Be under the reading of the Word. And then prayer. Get yourself a prayer list. Things that you pray for every day. Now, you pray without ceasing, but don't neglect the time where you get right down to business with God in your prayer time. And the Holy Spirit, time when we submit to the Spirit of God in our lives. Amen? Hear this, the last one. Trials. Embrace the trials as those things that strengthen your faith. Don't run from trials. To be greatly used of God, I believe a person must be greatly broken by God. Quit strutting. Start trusting. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you for your word. What a day. What a week. What a passage. Oh, dear God, I pray that we would be at least those with little faith who can remove mountains. Teach us to be in the Word and prayer. Teach us to walk in the Spirit. Teach us to embrace trials, not blame. Not pout, not whine, but, oh God, to embrace them as part of the way that you develop our faith.